Our speaker for today is someone who some of you may remember, Dr. Tim Walchin. He has been here before, and his wife Heather, which is down here in front, worked in our Sparky program for several years. His two boys are sitting there. I had them in Awana years ago, only when I had them, they were about that tall. Now they're grown up. So, again, we welcome you, Dr. Tim, and your family to Faith Baptist Church. Come and give to us what the Lord has laid on your heart. Thanks for filling in for our pastor as he's on vacation. Lord bless you, big guy.
Thank you.
Thank you.
It's good to be back with you again, and I'm glad that I can give Pastor Mike a well-deserved rest, and hopefully he is enjoying some time in recuperation with his family. I meet with many pastors in the midst of counseling and working with churches, and it's been a tough season on many pastors just who are very tired and worn out, and I've had to deal with a lot of pressure and a lot of change, and so I'm excited that he's got the opportunity to take some rest and make some memories with his family, and it's good to be with you here today. So I drive by Faith in Winfield pretty much every day. I live down by Cantini Park, and when I drive by, you guys are in my thoughts and prayers because you have been here as a beacon of hope and an influence on many families in this area for many, many years through your Awana program, through other programs, and I'm just grateful for your church and the commitment you guys have to reaching the next generation. And it's been a rough few years when we think about what we've been through as a country and what we've been through really worldwide. And what we're going to talk about this morning is conflict. And like, how do we deal with conflict? And you think about the conflicts that are happening in the world right now. You think about always Israel versus Palestine, right? But right now, you think about this morning, Russia versus the world, right? We think about the historic conflicts. We think about red states versus blue states. We think about liberals versus conservatives, elites versus commoners, the truckers versus the government, right? And you think about the conflicts that constantly shape where we are finding ourselves. Now, you think about conflict on a local level, though. Think about the conflict that happens with damage due to hurtful words, distance between parties that won't reconcile. Divorce, often the end result of painful conflicts and painful seasons of conflict. Dysfunction, when people won't be responsible for their actions and there's conflict that results and dysfunction happens in the midst of relationships. You think about destruction. Some people just seem to enjoy the drama of destruction. They seem to enjoy to watch things fall apart. I'm the executive director of the Biblical Counseling Center, and so within my role, I get to counsel with people on any given issues throughout the week, and I get the opportunity to enter into their life, oftentimes in difficult moments, and help them to see God's hope. But so much of what I deal with on a typical daily basis is helping people to better deal with their conflicts. It's not too often that people show up in my office and they say, "Everything in my life is going well. I'm just here to talk, right? I just want to talk to you, right? I just need a friend. But I'm not dealing with any issues." Whether they're dealing with a conflict with their kid or whether they're dealing with a conflict with their spouse or their family, sometimes they're just dealing with a conflict that is a result or behaviors that are a result of conflicts that they've experienced throughout their life. And so much of what I deal with is helping people to deal with conflict. And none of us are immune to conflict. Even counselors aren't immune to conflict. My family's not immune to conflict. All of us deal with conflict, right? And so we have to learn how to get a grip and how to deal with conflict. And we're going to be looking, if you've got your Bibles, turn to James 4. We're going to be looking in James 4, and we're going to be asking the question this morning, how do we conquer conflict? But more importantly, I think we conquer conflict not by avoiding it altogether, not by getting to the point where we don't experience any conflict, because I don't think that's ever a biblical reality this side of heaven. But we conquer conflict by learning to grow from it, by taking steps of growth that come from it. I remember recently, I was going through a box from my childhood, and I found an item from when I was in the second grade, and this was a second. It was a red spelling bee ribbon, and I had won second place in the spelling bee. But I remember back to this second grade spelling bee. And so here I was, and my best friend Dustin, and he and I were dueling back and forth as to who would be the best speller in the second grade. And so he gets the first word. The word that he gets is an easy word. He gets the word coat. He proudly proclaims, C-O-T-E, coat. And he hears the ding, right? And he's like, oh my goodness, like, how did I get out on the word coat? And here I am. I'm like, I am in easy street now to get the blue ribbon, right? I'm going to win the spelling bee. Except there was one problem that I hadn't thought about. There was a girl. Her name was Elizabeth. It never occurred to me that a girl might win the spelling bee, all right? Like, that just didn't occur to me. That was even in the realm of possibility. And we dueled it out. And she beat me, and I was embarrassed. It's like, I can't believe that I lost to a girl in the spelling bee. Remember, in my second grade mind. Now, the good news is, I studied all year. In third grade, I took first place again, okay? And then I retired, right? And so, now the truth is that we all have many disappointments in life, but I've never counseled anybody who came to me talking about losing the spelling bee. I just haven't. I counsel people all the time that their greatest disappointment in life is in relationships and hurts and pains and family and conflict. What marks us most is not the minor disappointments in life, but it is the person who is crying because of conflict. And in James, there's this profound passage that opens up the heart of conflict and tells us why God can use conflicts for our good. So if you're in conflict this morning, or you're wondering, like, how would I deal with conflict? Here's what I want you to realize. That God can use conflict for your good. God can use conflict as a way to shape you and help you to grow. So let's look at James chapter 4, starting in verse 1. He says this: what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So I'm going to give you four keys this morning. If we're going to grow from conflict, why does God give us conflict from James 4? And key number one is this, and it should be coming up on the slide. If you want to take notes, there's some notes provided for you. But key number one is this: my conflict reveals my heart condition. Evaluate it. James makes it clear that in the midst of conflict, that there's something going on inside of our heart. It's interesting that something is happening inside of us. Most people describe conflict, and they describe it as something that's happening to them, not inside of them. You know, they are fighting with me. They are acting rudely. They took, they said. And James wants to remind us that every time we are in conflict, there's something at war inside of us. Not just someone at war with us. While conflict feels like my circumstances create it, there really is sticky gum on my shoe from a careless person. I am searching for a new job after I got fired by the new boss who had it out for me. My child did just curse at me or call me a terrible parent. When conflict is there, it feels like the circumstances, the painful circumstances, create it. But everyone who feels anger knows there's a cause. There's a reason. You may not say, well, you know, you may say, well, I just choose not to care anymore. But that doesn't work. We always care about something. We are all against many things. It says in Proverbs 16:32, it gives us some insight into our anger. He says this: whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. He says if we can get a grip on what's going on inside of our heart in the middle of conflict, he says you're stronger than the strongest army. He said he who rules a spirit is stronger than the person who would overtake a city. What does he mean by this? Anger is this common experience to us all. But those who learn to navigate anger wisely become strong and productive people. Those who let anger master them become increasingly apathetic, isolated, bitter, and unproductive. For some, anger and conflict begins to feel characteristic. It comes to define who we are. Your spouse knows it. Your friend knows it. Grocery store clerks know it. Your neighbor knows it. Those driving in front of you know it. Everyone who knows it may say that anger and conflict is oozing from your pores. It's just coming out. You are easily angered and pulled into conflicts. And if you find yourself in conflict, you need to know that something's happening inside of here. Something's happening inside of me. Something's happening inside of my heart. James describes it as this battle, this war that's going on. He says it this way in verse 2. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Notice the flow there. You desire and you get angry or you murder. You desire more intensely and you continue the fight and the quarrel. But you didn't seek God's help in fulfilling the longing of your heart. So when our desires become too important to us, they become an idol that we worship. Now, here's the question. How can we tell if the things that we want in conflict are too important to us? How can you tell that? How can you tell if the things that you desire in the midst of conflict are so important to you that they become almost a god to you? Well, let's ask, how do the mature in conflict respond? Both the mature and the immature want something. We want something. God has given us desires, oftentimes good desires. But then the mature ask, what does God provide? What is it that God wants? Can God's provision satisfy my desires? Can God give me what I want? The immature in matter of conflict, they ask this question, how does it benefit me? What do I get out of it? What? Why can't I get what I want? Don't I deserve to be treated the way that I want to be treated? And ultimately, when we're in conflict, God asks us to go to him and evaluate our desires and expectations. So the first thing I would tell you this morning that should be some hope for you is that God has an agenda in your conflict that's for your good. If you're in conflict right now, or if you experience conflict, or historically you've had conflict, or you're going to experience conflict, God's got an agenda for your good. He wants to you to evaluate your heart and ask the question, how do I grow to become more of the person that God wants me to be? He continues in verse 3 in James chapter 4. He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? The key number two about how to grow from conflict is this, to recognize that my conflict results from my double-minded faith. We need to trust him. My conflict results from my double-minded faith. We need to trust him. You think about this scenario. How might we go about asking wrongly without faith? You think about a husband who came home, perhaps this weekend, he came home and he made this statement, just wanted to remind you that I'm going hunting this weekend. We're leaving at 6. And his wife responds, but my sister's coming to visit. I thought I told you we had to clean the house and you were gonna have to watch the kids tonight. Can't you leave tomorrow morning? I can't believe you forgot my hunting trip. I can't tell the guys to wait till tomorrow. We are leaving tonight. you're selfish. She shakes her head and walks out of the room. He goes and sits on the back deck, and she ventures out onto the deck, and he's sitting there in silence, staring, just wondering what to do. Her eyes are in tears. Here they are. They're stuck in the middle of a conflict, right? They crossed each other in communication and scheduling, like so often can happen in families. You know, they can have the thought, is it wrong, God, to have my husband give me a weekend off? God, can you help my wife to see how unreasonable she's being? We've had this hunting trip planned for a long time. It's really important to me. God, can you make it rain so they have to come home early, right? So they have a miserable time, right? You see how the prayers in conflict can even be this battle between self and service, love and contempt, between my spiritual growth and my convenience. And the truth is that in conflict, it reveals our faith. Our faith is revealed. It's revealed in our actions, and it allows us to see redemptive purposes even in the most difficult circumstances of life. Faith allows you to see a point to frustration. Faith allows you to see a point to pain. It draws us near to the Lord to call out in prayer and to put down revenge. Why? Does it take faith to love your enemies? Of course, right? Does it take faith to give when you don't expect to receive in return? It takes faith to do that. Does it take faith to trust that God can change your spouse when you're done trying? Does it take faith to call a timeout in the midst of a heated argument that's about to go sideways? Does it take faith to admit you're wrong when it might be used against you? Does it take faith to stop using food, sex, substances to distract you from your anger? Does it take faith to put down the razor and stop cutting oneself as an escape? You see, faith requires us to actively trust God with our problems, not just keep finding a solution on our own, right? Faith is the key to flip the script on conflict. God calls us to trust him with our conflicts. And so our conflicts often reveals our double-minded faith. He continues and gives us some hope in verse 6 and 7. So let's go back to James 4. We're going to look at the third key to grow from conflict. He says this, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So my conflict is my opportunity to get closer to God, and we need to pursue him is key number three. My conflict is my opportunity to get closer to God. We tend to run from conflict in our lives because it's painful. Our goal is often to avoid conflict at all costs, but God gives us grace if we are humble. And he opposes us when we're proud. We are told to submit to God instead of insisting on our own proud ways. Our pride fuels conflict. It pours gasoline on the fire of conflict. Now, here's the question. How do you know if you're proud in conflict? How do you know if God's revealing your pride in the midst of conflict? And the person who's proud, here's some characteristics. But a proud person feels like an expert on almost everything. They have an opinion about almost everything in life, and they feel like they're an expert. A proud person has a hard time admitting that they're wrong. A proud person is easily angered and offended. A proud person is stubborn, refusing to give in. A proud person is often critical of others. Now, the truth is, I don't think there's a person who listened to those characteristics who could say, I don't struggle with pride. Anybody? There's no one sitting in this room who could say, I don't struggle with pride. And the reality is that pride is one of the struggles that we face from the day we're born to the day we die. Yet God is looking to strip us of our pride. And he's looking to help us to become humble. He gives us more grace. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humility completely changes my approach in conflict. when you realize you're just as bad as the person you're in conflict with, it changes your approach. If you don't think you're better, like you argue with somebody in a completely different way. People come to my office all the time in the midst of conflict, and they spend great deals of time trying to convince me that they're the good one. I'm the one who really tries. I'm the one who sees this correctly. I'm the one who has my act together. Like, I got it. I've got the world figured out. I watched it on YouTube this week, The Secret to the World, right? And I've got it figured out. If I'm right, why do I have to change? If I'm mostly right, why even admit that I'm partially wrong? I'm not the one who made the mistake here. And this is not the way God sees us. We see ourselves falsely when we see ourselves this way. God calls us to humble ourselves and to submit ourselves to God, to resist the devil. None of us in this room have arrived to the point where we can be proud. None of us. And God calls us to humility so that we may experience grace. We can all easily fail. And James continues in verses 8 to 10 with seven hard commands with two results. Let's look at it. He says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So here's the seven commands. Draw near, cleanse, purify, be wretched, mourn, weep, and humble yourselves. Now imagine if that was our approach to conflict. How hard would it be to be in conflict with a person who took that approach to life? You'd be like, it'd be almost impossible, right? It would be. Now, what are the results if we choose to humble ourselves and draw near to God and let him deal with our conflicts? We get two results. He will draw near to you, and he will exalt you. God will give you what you need. You might not get what you want in conflict, but God gives you what you need for life. So the choice ultimately is, do I trust God enough to pursue him in the midst of my conflict? If we're close to God and he uses us in his way, in his time, is that enough for you? So let me ask this question. When it comes to conflict, how important is it for you to be right with God? Is that an agenda in the midst of your conflict? I want to be right with God. What if feeling disrespected was actually the way that God uses to humble you, just like Elijah? What if being treated unfairly was actually intended for your good, like Joseph? What if your death would bring salvation to many, like most of the disciples? What if stripping away all comfort and security was the only way that you would focus on God, like Paul? What if a painful rebuke reoriented your whole life, like Peter? What if being humiliated and having a broken heart would help you experience God's healing, like Hosea? You see, in the midst of all of their conflicts that they experienced heartache and pain and difficulty. But God had a different agenda. God's agenda was when you take away all of these circumstances, you get me. You get a close relationship with me. You get to pursue me. God has a different agenda in our conflict, more than helping us get our own way, more than helping us fulfill the selfish desires of our heart. He wants conflict to be an opportunity for you to grow near to God, to draw near to him, to trust him with providing what we truly need, and to change the hearts of others when they need to change. Do we trust God to deal with the other person? Or do we keep fighting and insisting and being in conflict, saying this, that we're the ones responsible to change them? Last, he goes on, verses 11 and 12, the fourth key is this: my conflict is an opportunity to get closer to my brother, to love them. He says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? When it comes to conflict, do you make the rules? Do you insist upon everyone having to follow your rules? It's a hard question if you're a parent, right? In marriage, business, a boss, right? How much do we insist upon people following the rules? And God says, we're not the judge. Ultimately, God's the judge. We represent him. Do you insist upon winning and making others follow your rules? Conflict pits two parties against one another. And we get to focus on, and we can start to focus on judging others and creating new rules to protect ourselves and our interest. But James reminds us that there's only one perfect judge. Do you get that? There's only one perfect judge, and it's not you. You're a flawed judge. And the one perfect judge sent his son to die on the cross so that we could experience forgiveness. So that we could do what we can't do. Because we can't keep the law. We can't keep other people's laws. We can't even keep God's law. There's only one lawgiver and there's only one judge. And he loves you so much that he came and sent his son to die on the cross for you. In conflict, we can set ourselves up as the judge, jury, and enforcer. But we won't be happy with the results we create. God is able to take care of sin. He proved it on the cross. He proved it by choosing extravagant forgiveness. He proved he is the good judge. How? By his love. We don't often think of a judge as loving, do we? We think of a judge as someone who enforces the law, who hands out punishment. But the reality is God was a different kind of judge. He was a judge who cares deeply about those that were facing punishment. And he loved them. We can distance ourselves in conflict, especially when we feel like we are in the right. But God showed us how to move towards people in love rather than distancing ourselves in judgment. Judgment causes fear. And truthfully, when we are in conflict, this is often what we want to happen. However, the way of Christ is to love others and to trust God. Rather than judgment, God calls us all to put on love. When we judge, we practice an unloving self-righteousness. But God showed us a better way. And we can trust him to punish the sin that still hurts because he's love and he is a righteous judge. But he doesn't call us to be the one to be the who enforces the law and creates the law. You see, we can conquer conflict from a Christian perspective because God has different priorities. You think about how would we summarize what we've talked about this morning? Conflict is an opportunity to purify our hearts. Conflict is an opportunity to strengthen your faith. Conflict is an opportunity to demonstrate our love for God. And conflict is an opportunity to bless our brother. Nobody wants conflict in life, but all of us can grow from it. When we run from conflict, we all lose. But God meets us at our point of need and helps us to grow from conflict if we're willing, if we'll humble ourselves and we'll seek him. He can grow us and transform us through conflict for our good and for his glory. My prayer is that this week, as you evaluate the conflicts in your life, that you would resolve to grow from them, not just run from them, but to grow stronger and deeper in your walk and your love for Christ and others by pursuing God in the midst of conflict. And if you'll do that, God will bless that in your life for your good and for his glory. Let me pray. God, we thank you that you are a gracious and kind God. God, we thank you that you do not turn your back on us, that you lead us and you love us. God, we are thankful that you have given us your word. God, help us to pursue you in the midst of our conflict. God, use my words this morning to be encouragement to many. In your name, amen.